This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, I want to talk a little bit about step five. Why don't we pray and then we'll get into this. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for how you work in our lives. And Lord, we acknowledge that we're all a work in progress, but I thank you that you walk alongside of us, that you help us, that you enable us to move forward. Lord, we are so grateful for the gospel, the good news, that we are forgiven. If we have put our trust in Christ, we are so grateful that we get to wear the righteousness of your Son, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, and that's what you see. That's what you look at. And we are so grateful for that, that there is no condemnation because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're just grateful for that and how you give that to us. And Lord, I just pray for each person here that they would find that if they haven't and experience that. Lord, help us to believe it and walk it out. It can be hard to do, but I just pray that we would walk in that precious truth. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. I want you to imagine just an old house that's been locked up and nobody's been in there. Nobody's opened a window in years. Nobody's opened the doors in years. And just, you know, I mean, lots and lots of dust. This place that's kind of been abandoned. And when I look at step five, kind of four and five combined, but when I look at it, you know, there's this fearless, courageous inventory that happens in step four. And in step five, we're to confess it. We're to share it. We're to admit to God and to ourselves and to at least one other person. You know, one of our standard recommendations here, and I hope you hear it, is that, you know, I really hope you're going to an AA or an NA or a Celebrate Recovery group regularly, that you have a sponsor and that you seek that kind of person. Even if you don't use that language, like I have a mentor that I talk to about once a month, and it's kind of my place that just lay it all out. He can ask anything. And I find there's real value in that. And when you think of an old house that hasn't been opened up, that the windows haven't been opened up, think of the stale air, think of the dust. It's kind of like a life that hasn't gone through this, that hasn't walked through these steps. It's like your heart has shameful secrets and embarrassing behaviors and spoiled hopes and hurts. And, you know, it's hidden from view and you haven't really gone in and dug in there and you haven't invited anyone else in to that. And so this is kind of a spring cleaning step, four and five together, where the doors are open, the windows are open, the curtains are cleaned and they're vacuuming, and it is really the spring cleaning kind of step. And that's not necessarily a lot of fun. I was laughing today because, you know, I was here doing stuff and both my boys got hooked into my wife's spring cleaning today at the house. And I was like, well, I dodged that. But they were, you know, the 10-year-old was pretty bummed. But that's part of it. It's this cleaning that happens when we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And it's hard to do. It's hard to confess these things. It feels safe to live in isolation and not let anybody into that and not dig into that, to just keep it, you know, walled off. Because denial really is powerful. I've kind of been amazed as we go through these steps how many of the steps really are taking a shot at denial, how powerful denial is in our lives. Even our own hearts, when we're not converted, if you're not a Christian, our own hearts can't be trusted at that point. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who could understand it? Now in Christ, we get a a new heart. We get a heart, we have a heart of stone, and instead we get a heart of flesh. We get a heart of compassion and joy and love. We get a new heart. And so I want us to, as we think about this, to think about the power of confession. You know, so you've done the inventory, you've done some writing this stuff down, kind of trying to face it. And confession really is woven in Scripture. We see it in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. This is David. He's been confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he accepts that confrontation. I mean, I am kind of amazed at that he actually names one of his sons Nathan. I mean, it'd be like one of the presidents naming their kid after a special counselor that investigates them. It's an odd thing, but David embraces the searing, courageous inventory, and he embraces the confession. And I love Psalm 51, 1 through 3. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." When I'm trying to explain baptism, that public place, that picture of what goes on in the heart when we follow Christ, I'm trying to explain it to a child. I often use, you know, hey, think of that character in Charlie Brown Pigpen, the kid that's just covered in dirt. And it's kind of like all the things that we do that are wrong, it's like we're throwing dirt on ourselves. You know, every time we disobey, every time we lie, every time we lust, every time we, whatever it is that we're doing in life. And baptism's this beautiful picture of being completely washed clean. You know, just being dunked underwater and brought back up. It really is this powerful picture of what happens in the heart. You see, David embraces and accepts and acknowledges and admits that he is guilty. And we all need to do this as well. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And so this happens at the end of life, but if we're wise, we do it now, and we do it periodically, where we acknowledge to God what's going on in our hearts. I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness." I've heard theologians refer to this 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, of us, if we confess our sins, that he'll forgive us, as like the Christian bar of soap, that we can wash away the grime and the filth in our lives. And there's real power in this confession. When you talk to people who do this, I think there's power in writing it down, but I also think there's power in speaking it out loud. In the book 12 Steps and 12 Traditions from AA, they talk about the importance of this confession step. They say, "But scarcely any step is more necessary to longtime sobriety and peace of mind than this one." It really is powerful to do that spring cleaning, to clean the house, to confess what's going on. And so it helps us get out of our isolation. You know, when we're ashamed of something, when we're hiding something, you know, when there's walls, and it helps us when we actually invite somebody in. Now, we need to confess to ourselves. Some will actually sit in front of a mirror. And there's power in sitting in front of a mirror and just looking yourself in the eye and acknowledging these different things that you've done. Now, I would also say, you know, acknowledge the good things and the gifts and the way God has used you, so that this isn't just overwhelming, so it isn't just crushing. I mean, yes, we are trying to dig deep and get to some of this heart stuff, but also, you know, allow yourself a little bit of balance here as you do this. You know, Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Our tendency is to hide what we do. Our tendency is to not let people in, to not let people see it. You know, the classic is the alcoholic, and they're hiding alcohol throughout the house, or the drugs, or whatever it might be. And we need to confess to others. This is important. I thought it was interesting what JD was talking about, because I think it's true. In some ways, for most of us, it's a lot easier to confess to God than it is to other people. To actually look somebody in the eye and confess to somebody else. But James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, a person, is powerful and effective. It was interesting. I was reading some missionaries in Tibet, and they taught the people, the new converts, communion. And when they read about communion, about confessing our sins, they, you know, the missionaries didn't do this, but the people, these Tibetan people, they started just standing up in the first communion that they did as a body, and started confessing their sins, and just openly to the whole group. And I don't think that's very American. I don't think that's going to catch on, although attendance might go up, you know, people who could sit in the back and not have to do it, I guess. But there is value in confessing to another person, having them look you in the eye and say, you are forgiven. Jesus died for that. There's power in that. It's interesting, our son Tony, our fourth child in the birth order, had a bunch of kids over here Friday night, and they watched a movie called The Case for Christ. And it was just, he invited his friends and some kids that he was hoping that plant a little seed of the gospel. And one of the kids afterwards said to him, I really appreciate the love of your God. She was starting to get it, that we can confess and that love doesn't change. That love is still offered to us. That love is an unconditional kind of love. It's an incredible love that's given to us. And so this is a step that requires really complete candor. We have to be very open, and it's hard. I hadn't thought about breaking the list up to different people. That's an idea. I thought that was kind of interesting. But who could you do this with? Well, an obvious answer would be if you have a sponsor. That would be great. But you're looking for somebody you can trust, someone who can keep a confidence, someone whose besetting sin is not gossiping. You don't want that. You want someone who understands the value of what you're doing, so that they get how meaningful this is to actually really lay yourself out and be vulnerable like this with somebody. You want to ask somebody who's mature enough not to be shocked, someone who has been transparent maybe with you over some things. You know, I've been in ministry 25 years, and I remember early as a minister, I was a little stunned at what people would tell me that they had done. And I remember as a little, just barely in the ministry, and there were some things I'm not going to share, just it's out there. And they were just way out of my context. And I remember going, don't act shocked. I was telling myself internally, you know, you want to go to somebody mature enough that can handle whatever you're going to say. And you want somebody who is mature enough in the Lord, ideally, you know, because we're coming from a Christian perspective here, that they can convey to you God's forgiveness, that they can offer that to you, that grace, so that grace becomes more than just an idea that we talk about. It actually becomes a power in our lives, something that we experience, undeserved love, undeserved mercy that's given to us despite what we've done. You know, it's been said by the theologians that grace runs downhill. It only goes to the humble. It only goes to those who come clean, to those who will admit their struggle and what they need. In the AA material, they talk about in step five, for many people, it's when they first experience a true kinship with both another person and with God. Because so often, addictions are driven by real trauma and hurt in our past. And that's why we've been trained to reach for this particular item, this particular substance, this particular destructive relationship, whatever it might be. And there can be doing this with a human person, there can be feedback that is valuable. There can be some clarification. And this is often the step when maybe an agnostic person or even an atheistic person says that they actually for the first time feel the presence of God in their life. This is they clean house, so to speak, as they participate in confession. I think I give this to you on your paper. It's just something I think might be helpful. And I know this gets into some of the other steps, but I just thought this was a helpful thing. They call it the 7 A's of confession. And if I didn't put it on your notes, you can write it down or get it from me later. But this can spark things in you that maybe you want to go deal with other people, and you'll get to that eventually. But one is when you're making a confession about stuff, you know, eventually, not maybe this step, because this step is really usually done just with a sponsor, but eventually, if it's big enough and it's a social, what we call a social sin, meaning it has impact on other people, not just God. Every sin is against God. Then you want to address everyone that's involved. You know, you want to go try to circle back and you know, as long as it's not destructive. You also want to, and most of us have learned this, if you're married, you'll learn this. If you're making a confession and you're actually talking to the person, maybe you've sinned against your sponsor or this person that you're confessing with, you want to avoid, if it's something that they have experienced from you, if or but or maybe. You know those words that kind of soften it and remove some of the personal responsibility? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've done this with my wife where I thought I gave an apology and I realized that I coached it in a way that I kind of, you know, negated it. Does that make sense? Have you done that? You gotten one of those apologies? I've gotten them. They're not real fun. And so you want to, like the classic is, I'm sorry if I've done something to upset you, but you just actually made her madder or made him madder, you know? The third is to admit very specifically, and there's power in this. It's there's something about writing it down for me very specifically that drives something home, or saying it very specifically. You know, you can paint in broad strokes, but if you get real specific, you know, I did this on this day, and I, you know, it lays it out. I also think it helps to acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. You know, what is the person feeling? You know, maybe they were embarrassed because of what you did. Maybe, you know, they were humiliated because of what you did. You know, those are kind of those moments. Acknowledge the actual emotion that it caused in the other person. And then this is a big one, because I've been on the receiving end of this, and I've done this in my own life. You know, you got to accept the consequences. We have a tendency that, well, I said I'm sorry, but when we do something wrong, we don't get to dictate the consequences. You understand that, right? Particularly relationally, you don't get to dictate that. You don't get to tell people, you know, you got to hurry up, you know, all that kind of thing. And then eventually we want to alter our behavior. You know, you can share the changes that you hope to make. This is one of the things that's a struggle. We do it's called Conquerors Series. It's a video series here, and it's aimed at men, and it talks about lust in particular, okay, pornography very specifically. And one of the things that's a little bit controversial in that series is if you watch the series, and I totally get it. I get why it annoys people, but I get why it's in the series. One of the things they say is they'll say to the men in the series, if you haven't told your wife yet that this is a big issue in your life, that you're looking at pornography or whatever, don't tell her yet. Wait, you know, and there's a point where they tell you to sit down and have the conversation. But it's once you've gotten a little bit of victory in your life, because if you tell right out of the gate, then she's watching and asking, and then it's like, oh, I fell again, you know, it's like that, because often it's a real battle right out at the beginning. And so now you're re-damaging and re-punching this wounded area of your spouse over and over again. And so there does need to be this, hey, we're going to alter behavior. We're going to make our best run at this. We're going to work hard at this. And then the last day, when it comes to 7 A's of confession, is actually ask for forgiveness and allow people time. When you hurt somebody deeply, it takes them time. Now, some people will say, you know, I forgive you very, very quickly. But what I have learned over forgiveness just in my own life and watching other people walk the journey of forgiveness is that forgiveness, if it's a really, really deep wound, you're going to have to forgive many times. Like when Jesus talked about, you know, you'll need to forgive 70 times 7, it's not necessarily, I mean, he is thinking about you got to, you know, if you're close to somebody, you have to forgive them a lot of different sins, things that they do against you, offenses they do against you. But if somebody wounds you deeply, you usually, for most people, have to kind of forgive them over and over again. I meet so many people who have really, really negative, destructive fathers. I have a very good dad. And those are some serious wounds. And, you know, when Father's Day pops up, that can trigger another round. You know what? I'm going to have to forgive him again. Or when he misses another birthday. Or, you know, you fill in the blank. There are these triggers that sometimes you have to go, okay, and it gets easier in a sense because you kind of get better at it as you go. But there's this sense where you need to allow people time, and if they're forgiving, they may have to forgive over and over again. This is why it's so hard. When you do a really deep wound in a marriage, why it's really tough and it's hard to get over that because you're now with them every day and they do something. And usually if it's a really deep wound, it's often tied to a pattern, right? Something that they do more often than not just usually a one-time thing. So one of the, in the AA material, in the Celebrate Recovery material, somebody was talking about, it was a Celebrate Recovery people, they talked about that in step 4, it's kind of like acknowledging that you have a mouse in your kitchen, and you come in the morning and you see droppings and you see the mouse has chewed on stuff, and there's all these, you know, signs of this mouse. And so you're acknowledging all this stuff of what's happening with this little rodent. And step 5 is you actually grab the rodent, you actually catch the mouse, and you're dealing with it. It's now openly, you've caught the mouse. It's not just there, out there. And so that was an image that I thought was interesting. And so step 5 is about admitting to God. AA would say, as you understand him, because this is a Christian ministry as revealed in the Bible, is what I would encourage you to turn to. Also acknowledge what we have done, to confess to ourselves and also to other people. And if you've done something, you know, really terrible in your mind, sometimes that acknowledging it to yourself, I'm amazed how many people I meet that have a real, real hard time forgiving themselves about a particular thing that happened. And the weight that they carry on that. And I just would remind you, keep coming back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a terrible price for no matter what you did. And that sin is as far as from the east is to the west. That sin is just absolutely takes care of it. And the gospel doesn't fail. I did have to laugh this week. I had another minister in town, and he had asked to borrow one of our evangelism training videos. And so I responded and said, well, we've got this one and this one and this one. And I had not responded super quick, apparently. So he'd bought this other series, and it's called The Gospel. And he said, well, I'm gonna offer this one called The Gospel. And he said, he goes, and I had to chuckle because he said to me, he wasn't thinking about it. He goes, but if The Gospel bombs, I'll borrow one of your video series. And I went, well, that's a quote you don't want out there. He goes, I mean the video series, The Gospel doesn't bomb. The Gospel forgives you. The Gospel gives you a new righteousness. It's something you wear. It gives you a new identity. And he allows us to be welcome into the family even though we were rebels, we're welcome into the family, and we are now sons and daughters of God. We're invited in. I was reading a story years ago about a family that lost their son to a drunk driver, and their son died, and this couple decided, they were Christians, and they decided to go and visit this man who had killed their son through his drinking. And they went and they just visited him regularly, got to know him, built a relationship with him. He had come from a very, very troubled background. He was a young guy. And eventually, when he did his short little stint, he got out, and they got so close to him that they actually invited him into their family and formally adopted him, even though he was an adult, into their family. And when I read that, I thought, what a powerful picture of the gospel. Someone who has hurt a holy God, someone who has done things that are just seem unforgivable, and not only forgiven, but invited into the family. It's profound. And so the gospel truly is good news, and it is how God responds to our confession. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I pray that we will do that fearless inventory if we haven't done it. Lord, I pray that we would be open to maybe even, yes, there's a big one of these, but kind of a regular building this into our life periodically and then actually confessing it. Lord, bring someone in each person's life that is safe enough that they could do this. Maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a counselor, maybe it's a sponsor, maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's a small group leader. Lord, it can be hard to find a safe person, but I pray for each person here that they would find that safe person, that you would provide that person for them so that they can do this effectively. Lord, we thank you that we can never go too far from you. We can never fall too deep into the quagmire of our own rebellion. Lord, we are grateful for your pursuing, relentless, surprising, stunning love as exhibited by Jesus on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that we would embrace that in our confession. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.